morning, everyone. Appreciate your presence so much. Have people online. We wish to welcome the people online. Glad you're with us. And we have visitors, and we love visitors. We're always glad to have visitors. You're welcome and invited back anytime you can come. And all the regulars, why, you're welcome too. We're going to start off our worship service this morning with a scripture. This is from Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being, as also someone on our own poets has said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as... Truly, these times of ignorance God looked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And this next verse is verse 31, very important. 31. He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And now we'll sing.
Our first song this morning is not in your book. It's from one of our supplements, The Longer I Serve Him.
No soul.
Thank you.
song before our opening prayer, Paradise Valley.
Father and God, we're thee grateful that we can come together to worship thee this day. Father, thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country, where we can freely come together for worship and for various services. We can also advertise and proclaim your message on TV, radio, and various track materials and can send materials around to various people. We can contact others and hopefully give them a card or something that might encourage them spiritually. Certainly, we realize that there are many places in our world today where this is impossible. Certainly pray that we can find methods to reach people in portions of some of these countries of the world, Afghanistan, North Korea, other places like this. Father, thank you for those that participate in our services, those that preceding our service were involved in Bible classes. Thank you again for the teachers that, but especially those that teach quarter after quarter. But grateful, Father, for our educational program. Grateful, Father, for those that are involved in classes on Wednesday night, those certainly on Sunday morning, for other opportunities that the women have and the men have to assemble, and some for worship, some for fellowship. Grateful for the many opportunities we have to help others in a variety of ways. Certainly the work done last fall, and certainly since that time, and certainly other good works that come along from time to time. Help us to pitch in and strive to be involved in work like this. Father, thank you for Tim and Tim Haywood, Josh, Greg, for Hugo and their work. Certainly pray for the Hispanic work and efforts then to certainly reach others for Christ. And again, certainly pray that the many efforts that have been made available and been accomplished in the last week or so will bear fruit as far as reaching others. But Father, be with Josh especially this morning as he preaches your word. Help us, Father, to be attentive to what Josh has to say. Be with our speaker tonight. Again, Father, thank you for the talents and abilities that exist within the congregation. Certainly pray that more might be interested in participating in services in a variety of ways. Again, Father, we realize certainly at this time there are many that are dealing with maybe loss of loved ones, certainly others that are dealing with serious health issues. Father, I'd like to mention Christine, and certainly hope that her procedure went well, and ask that you'd be with Larry and the treatments that he's undergoing, and again, hope they will have the desired result, a complete recovery in several years. Be with Carlene, and certainly hope again that somehow or another she can get this feeding tube and approval for that and be able to eat better. I ask, Father, that you'd be with Danny and the brain bleed that he has, and certainly something serious enough that would hope that he could see a surgeon and get that taken care of. And be with our elder Danny and certainly his health. Certainly hope that he can get better soon. Certainly be with Steve, and certainly hope again the treatments he's undergoing will be effective. Be with David Jones and his efforts in preaching at the School of Preaching, and certainly preaching in Johnson County, and certainly hope that the health he has could improve, and certainly he could get the help at MD Anderson that he would need as time passes. Father, many others that I realize in the congregation here that are listed daily, and certainly pray that each of us will, you know, pray for these each day. But Father, again, just thank you again for the eldership. Certainly pray for these men and for the others that that help in a variety of ways. Continue to bless us, Father, as we continue through our lesson and our singing and other portions of our service today. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're able and it's convenient, let's stand as we sing this short song before our scripture reading and lesson this morning.
God is Lord. Now is the time that if your children participate in children's worship, they are dismissed and go to the children's story time in the old building. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Josh?
Good morning. So good to be with all of you here this morning with my brothers and my sisters. If you are visiting this morning, we are so glad that you're here. We ask if you wouldn't mind sticking around for a minute so maybe we could get to know you a little bit better. And if you're just passing through, we'd love to have you anytime. Of course, members, we want you here each and every time you can be here. I was handed a prayer request this morning before stepping up here. So we're gonna go to prayer on behalf of a couple people this morning before we begin our lesson. Jimmy and Barbara Doyle have requested prayers for their close friend John Hayes. He is undergoing surgery tomorrow, and they're trying to determine the cause of blood loss for this man. So this is a pretty important surgery for him. So we're going to lift John up in prayer. And then also received an email from Bill Haywood. There is a preacher in West Virginia named Bill Parsley, and his wife is in Johnson City Medical Center. His mother is in Johnson City Medical Center. Her name is Retta Parsley. So we're going to go to prayer to God on behalf of both of these at this time. So would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for the body of your children who meet here, Lord. We ask at this time, we have requests of you, Lord, and we know that we are children, that we make many requests of you, Lord, and we're sometimes disobedient children, and sometimes we are faithful, and at this time we pray that we may be found faithful in our request of prayers for John. Watch over him and the surgeons that are taking care of him tomorrow, and that a cause for his blood loss might be found, and they may be able to restore him to a normal state of health, Lord, if it be your will. We pray for Bill's mom, Retta Parsley, and we pray that you'd be with her in the hospital, and that she can meet with the doctors there and find out what's wrong with her, and that she can be restored to a normal state of health, Lord, if it be your will. We know that there are so many on our list, Lord. We have a very long prayer list, and we have so many things that we need your help with, Lord. We pray for surgeries. We pray for test results. We pray for pains and aches, Lord. And we know that you can fix those things, Lord, if it will be your will. Lord, we all look forward to a day when we can be with you, and there is no more suffering, and there are no more aches and pains, and that we can be with you forever. We pray that we might be found faithful in your sight, and your hand be upon these that we request. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So I titled this lesson after a popular hymn, His Goodness is Running After Me. And I said his. I think the line is actually, Your Goodness is Running After Me. Your Goodness is Running After Me. This is from the hymn, Goodness of God, which we sang a couple times. And actually, Ken this morning was like, hey, is your lesson from the Goodness of God? And I said, yeah. He's like, I looked for the song, and I guess he kind of got the song leading thing at the last minute, and I didn't know who was leading singing, so we didn't get to sing that. But he did just as good. We sang about God is so good. So I appreciate Ken for getting our minds in the right state, anyways. And really, when I meditate and I think about this line, Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. It's the bridge of that song. I was like, is God's goodness really running after me? Is that scriptural? And the more I kind of dig, the more I realize it's true. It's very scriptural. So we'll take a look at that this morning, and we're going to look at some of the ways that God's goodness truly is running after us all. It's pursuing us and it's chasing us. The first place I encourage you to turn in your Bible is Psalms chapter 23 and verse 6. Most of us know Psalms 23 pretty well. And when David writes, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." If you look at that word "follow" in the Hebrew, it literally means to run after or to pursue. God's goodness and his mercy, it's pursuing. It's pursuing after David. The goodness and mercy of the Lord truly is running after him. So the first thing I'd like to contend with you this morning, with God's goodness pursuing or running after you, is that God created us and wanted a relationship with us from the very beginning of time. So we have to go way back to the book of Genesis, and we go way back to the beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 1, when God starts creating things, and he calls these things good. So he separates the land from the waters. He pronounces it good. He brings forth plants. He says, that's good. He sets the clock of the universe in motion with the seasons. He pronounces that good. Fish and the birds, he creates those. He pronounces those things to be good. And then the beast and the livestock, of course, he creates all of those things and pronounces them also to be good. But then something special happens in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 31. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And verse 31 is where it's a little bit special. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. It is interesting when you go through the creation account that things are good, things are good, things are good, things are good. He gets to man, things are very, very good, exceedingly good. The Hebrew word there also connotates the same thing, superlative, excessive, just excessively good. Another thing that God does at this time, if you notice in that reading that we just had, he gives them every green plant, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17 tells us a little bit more of that. There's a little caveat that goes along with every green plant, right? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So we learn a couple things there. They have all the trees they want to eat from, except for one. We also learn about the consequences going to happen if they were to do such a thing. And we also learn something else that's a little more subtle, if you think about it, as it pertains to the free will that Adam and Eve have been created with. They have the ability to choose. Now, this time of year, I don't know about you guys, but I always look forward to stopping by the farmers markets on the side of the road and the produce stands and getting some sweet corn, or getting some tomatoes, or getting some things like getting whatever is fresh. It just tastes so good. And then I think about Adam and Eve, and I think about this garden, and I think about the tree, and I think about how very good that fruit must have been that the Lord had had given Adam and Eve, right? Because you know that stuff we buy in the supermarket in January, man, it sure doesn't taste anything like it does right now. Imagine everything tasting like that all the time. It was very good. And of course, the free will, also very good. God didn't make us to be robots. We have the choice. We have the choice to serve him. We have the choice to do our own thing, don't we? We have the choice to rebel against that as well. And then right away there also in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22, God sees something that isn't quite as good. It is not good for man to be alone. So in Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 22, God creates marriage and woman. It says, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now the goodness of God can be expressed even more fully in marriage. And we see that God and man have an exceedingly special and a very good relationship before, of course, the fall, before the sin in the garden, don't they? We get the idea from the text that God walks with them perhaps on a daily basis, because we see that God goes walking in the garden in the cool of the day to go visit, right? To go visit with Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3, verse 8, of course, they've already sinned at this point. They've already eaten from the tree. They've realized they were naked. They're hiding from the Lord. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hear him walking, and it must have been something that was customary. God was just coming to walk with them like he always does. How awesome to go for a walk with God. He had a very special relationship with them in the garden. And his goodness and his foresight has had a plan for us all along to restore this relationship that they damaged. Like the scripture reading this morning, Psalms 100, 3 through 5, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That faithfulness to all generations. Let me tell you something about faithfulness. There was an earthquake in Armenia in 1988. Wikipedia tells us it killed somewhere between 30,000 and 50,000 people, which to me seemed like a big range of people, but it was a pretty devastating earthquake. And in some parts of the lesser developed world, when they have something like an earthquake, what will happen is their building materials really determine how many people are killed. So the more like dirt you have your walls and your roof, that tends to be more fatal in places that are lesser developed. So this one in Armenia in 1988 was very devastating. It was like 6.8 or something like that. But it just flattens dwellings made of mud. The roof comes down. It's just one of those things that is very tragic in nature. And people that live in these countries, they know that it's a danger. So whenever there is an earthquake, they get out of the house, of course. But then they'll sleep outside for a couple days after the earthquake because of the potential aftershocks and the potential for that. So in this particular account, the story that I read, there is a father on the day of that earthquake who realizes his son is at school right after the earthquake ends. So he's at work. So he makes his way from work through a city that's almost unrecognizable from the flames and from just the general chaos that's going on. People looking for loved ones, sirens, smoke, those types of things that you would expect in this kind of disaster. And he makes his way through the city to where he knows his son's school to be. And he makes his way towards the part of the building where the classroom used to be. And it's now just a pile of rubble. And this father pulls the rubble, just starts digging through the rubble, throwing the rubble over his shoulder, just digging into it. And others would come by and see him and like, What are you doing? Like, this, there's just a pile of debris here. Like, you're just making it worse. You're making it worse on yourself. Just go away. No, please help me. And they would go away. And he'd resume the digging and dig back through the debris. Well, the emergency workers eventually get there. And there's some firefighters. And they're like, hey, you're just making it worse. There's some danger. We're worried about some explosions and fires. You need to get out of here. You're potentially going to hurt yourself. He doesn't listen. He says, come on, help me dig through this. And they go about their way also, and he continues to dig. Some 38 hours later, 38 hours of digging, I would imagine with very little breaks, this terrified father lifts one boulder and hears voices. And it's his son, and he can hear him on the other side. He says, Armand, and he moves back the boulder. And his son Armand says, Dad, I knew it. I told them. I knew you would always be there for me. You always say it. You'll always be there for me. And he goes, come on. He tries to pull him out. There are 13 other people trapped with Armand. And he says, no, Dad, take my friends first because I know you'll always be there for me. That is faithfulness. That is the goodness of our God. So secondly, this morning, I would like to contend that God's goodness also pursues us even in our rebellion. That free will choice that we have, God's goodness pursues us despite our rebellion. After the fall, we see that there are some consequences pronounced to mankind due to this sin, right? They get kicked out of the garden, pain in childbirth, they're now going to die, he's going to make bread by the sweat of his brow, right? He's going to have to plow the fields, he's going to have to plant seed, he's going to have to harvest the crops. It's going to be a lot of work now, where he used to have a garden full of things that he could pick from and eat. He's now really going to have to work for it. God, at that time, remember right before he kicks them out of the garden, or just after kicking them out of the garden, that when they were hiding, they had clothing made of fig leaves, right? Well, God knows that that's not sufficient. That's not sufficient for protection, right? If you go in East Tennessee dressed in fig leaves, even in the summertime, there's a pretty good chance that you're going to die of exposure, right? So Adam and Eve are not cast aside to this harsh environment with nothing. God makes them animal skins. Genesis 3 and verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Even in their rebellion, God's goodness still pursued after them because God knew better than them, didn't he? He knew some of those challenges they were going to face, but he still tried to be good and help them prepare despite some of the consequences of their actions. And then we see that God's goodness continues to bless Adam and Eve with children. And we see that their children have a relationship with God, again, that seems pretty personal, really, when they go to offer God their sacrifices. And they even get some sound advice. Do you remember when Cain takes his offering to God? And God is not accepting. He's not accepting of Cain's sacrifice. And Cain has a real bad attitude about it and just kind of irate for some reason at his brother's sacrifice, who was acceptable. And God gives Cain personal advice. Genesis 4, 6 through 7, this is what it says. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So God, through his goodness, is still giving Cain good advice, is he not? He's telling him how to not make the situation worse. Unfortunately, we know how the story goes, and Cain didn't really listen. Jesus notes in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 45, there seems to be this idea in Jewish culture that people that had things wrong with them or bad things happened to them, they must have done something wrong. Well, your son was born blind, well, you must have really been a sinner. You or your wife must have really been a sinner. There was some notion of this. And so a little bit of this idea, Jesus kind of counteracts here when he's asked about this. Matthew 5 at verse 45, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God gives blessings even to those who rebel against him, right? God, people have a choice to follow God. But even if they choose not to, they still get some of those blessings, at least in this life, don't they? And that's what Jesus says. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. The goodness is pursuing even those who reject him, is it not? We see Saul as another good example of God's goodness in pursuit. Saul's pursued by God's goodness on the road to Damascus. Saul was actively persecuting the Lord's church. He locked up the saints in prison, and he was complicit in the deaths of some Christians, according to his defense before Agrippa. We read of that defense in Acts 26 and verse 9, where Paul says, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth." God's goodness turned Saul into Paul, who preached Jesus, and he wrote a large part of our New Testament. Another thing that we look at where people who have rebelled, God loves them despite that, and God has goodness despite that. Of course, we can find, I think the ultimate example is Luke 15. When we look at the lost parables, we see the lost sheep, we see the lost coin, we see the lost son. We see that God's goodness is there in all of those parables, in all three of them. Look with me, if you would, at Luke 15 and verse 4. We know the parable of the lost sheep. He has 99. One is lost. He leaves the 99 to go seek and save that one sheep. Even one sheep matters to God. And his goodness meant he went to pursue him. Luke 15 and verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" That's how God's goodness is pursuing you. It's pursuing those who are lost. Or how about that coin that woman loses in her house in Luke 15 and verse 8. Skip down a little bit in the next parable. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" His goodness is sweeping the house, looking for you, looking for that one lost coin. And lastly, one of our favorite parables of Jesus, the prodigal son parable, right? Luke chapter 15 and verse 20 might be one of my favorite verses in the Bible, just because I get this imagery painted in my head of our Father running towards us. Right? We have the prodigal son. He's been involved in some wicked things. He's squandered all of his inheritance. He finally comes to his senses. He hits rock bottom, right? Eating pig food, that is rock bottom. He makes it back to his father, and his father sees him from a long ways away. We don't know what the distance is, but it is interesting thinking about his older father running after him. Luke 15 and verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." That is goodness running. Literally, he is running to his son who is dead to him, but is now alive once more. God's goodness is there, even in our rebellion. God's not passive. He's not running away from you. He's running towards you. And thirdly, this morning, I would like to contend that God's goodness is made perfect in Christ Jesus. We know that all good and perfect gifts are from above. James 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God has repaired our relationship with him through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect plan from our perfect Father. God's goodness is full of mercy that we do not deserve. There is nothing that we can do to be worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ, to be worthy of the mercy of God our Father. Titus tells us as much in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. There's nothing we could do on our own accord. It says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There was nothing we could do on our own. It was God's mercy that his goodness gave us, Christ Jesus, for us. We also know that Jesus is, of course, our good shepherd. Our good shepherd. He's the perfect shepherd, right? He's the one that can lead us. He's the one that can lead us from danger. He's the one that can save us when we've gone astray. But he's also someone that we need to try to imitate, right? We want to be like the good shepherd. We want to be like the good shepherd. Our good shepherd's alive and well, and he is active over the flock. His goodness pursues the peace and well-being of his sheep and the flock. Not only does he bring life, but he brings abundant life. Very good. He brings abundant life, right? John 10, verses 10 through 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This mercy and this goodness from God has come to you through a willing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's there. He laid his life down for you and for me, that we may repair this relationship that's been out of whack ever since the Garden of Eden. Don England put it like this in his book, God, Are You Really There? This is what Don England said, and I like the use of the word pursuit in this particular phrase. God determined that, regardless of the price that he had to pay, he would make it possible for fallen man to return to his original spiritual relationship with deity. Thus began God's pursuit, which became the basis for the biblical plot. That pursuit develops throughout the Old Testament and ends at the cross of Christ. The plot is God's pursuing man and making it possible for him, once again, to make the right choice, the choice to obey God. The choice to obey God. See, that was it, right? Jesus was the solution, but it was part of the plan all along. God works on his timeline. He knew that we were going to need it before he ever created us. But his goodness was already ready to provide it. His goodness had a plan all along. Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus was plan A. He knew that all along, that we were going to be needing of this particular sacrifice, because that's the goodness of our good. That's the goodness of our God. His goodness is truly running after you, running to pursue you, trying to catch you, trying to catch you. Our God's goodness really truly is an inspiring thing. It should give us comfort and it should give us hope. He's following us. He's running after you. He's running after me. When everything is going great in our lives, he's there. When everything seems to be falling apart around us and going terrible, he's still there. His goodness is still trying to pursue you. God is so good, in fact, he gave us that choice, whether we're going to obey him and follow Jesus Christ or we're not. There are some of you sitting in the pews right now this morning that you were following Jesus, but things have gotten in the way. Some of the cares of the world, maybe you don't follow Jesus like you once did. Maybe your enthusiasm for the Lord's goodness isn't as eager as it used to be. Maybe you aren't as determined as you used to be to serve him. If you're in that state this morning, I want you to come forward as we stand and sing in a moment. If you do not yet know Jesus Christ and his goodness and his sacrifice, and God's plan for you all along. He wants a relationship with you. He's running after you. He wants you to be a child of His. We can baptize you this morning in the watery grave of baptism. You can be restored to newness of life. You can know Jesus Christ. Whatever your need, I beg you to come forward as we stand and as we sing this morning. Joanna has requested prayers this morning, the prayers of the church. She's having some difficulties with her allergies, and she would just like God's comfort, and she would just like God's protection and healing. So we're going to go to a prayer on her behalf this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all the good things you've given us. We know, Lord, you are a good God, you're a gracious God, and you are full of mercy, Lord, that we do not deserve. We thank you so much for Joanna and her tender heart that wants to please you and wants to put her faith in you and her trust in you, Lord. We pray that it might be an example to all of us to trust you with everything in our lives and to trust you with all of our needs and to ask you without doubt. We pray that you will be with her and with her health, and that you give her strength and heal her, and let her feel your power working within her. We pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
As we prepare for the partaking of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing 176, Lamb of God.
Before we have communion, did anybody forget their cup this morning? So if you could raise your hand, we'll provide one for you. Right down here in the middle. All right. So last weekend, we traveled to Fort Bragg to visit our daughter and three grandkids, as my son-in-law's deployed. We attended a church called Frontline, and the reason it's called Frontline is everybody in that church pretty much military. Preachers, retired special forces, just a very obviously pro-military church. And the preacher started a sermon or a series on Daniel. Obviously, we're not going to be there for the next 12 weeks to hear the rest of it, but the first one was really good. And I pulled something from his lesson last Sunday to use for communion today. Daniel 3, verse 17 and 18. I know Daniel's not usually the typical scripture we go to for communion, but it says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But even if he does not, we want to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or forced to the fiery furnace, they declare something powerful. God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will still serve him. The phrase "even if" is a statement of unshakable trust. It means even in prayer, even if prayers are not answered the way I want, I still believe. Even if life feels dark, I still trust his light. Even if I face loss, I'll still cling to his love. And as we take communion today, the bread and the cup remind us of Jesus, who didn't just say "even if," he lived it. Even if it meant betrayal, he still loved. Even if it meant the cross, he still obeyed the Father. And even if it meant death, he still chose us. So in our own struggles, communion calls us back to that same faith. We remember that his sacrifice was not conditional. It was complete, final, and forever. So today, as we take this bread and this cup, let us whisper to our hearts and to God, "Lord, I believe you can, but even if you don't, I still trust in you." Let's pray for the bread. Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for your son's sacrifice upon that cross. We know he was tortured, he was spit upon, all unimaginable things done to him for our sins. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, as we take this bread, we represent your son's broken body. We pray we do that with a mind taking us back to that cross to see that pain and misery for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Pray for the cup. Father, once again we come before you thanking you for your son's sacrifice. As we sit at the foot of that cross and look up, we see the blood coming from our Savior for us. Once again, he was sinless, but we are sinful, and it's through that sacrifice that we have a hope with you in heaven. In his son's name we pray. Amen. We are a very blessed people. We may not think it sometimes, but we are. Today we have an opportunity to give back, and we'll offer a prayer for that giving. Father, thank you so much for everything you do for us. We're thankful for the homes that we have, the clothes that we wear, the food that we're able to eat. And Lord, let us never take for granted those are luxuries. We pray for the money given today will be used to further your kingdom, to help those in need. And Lord, let us also be a beacon of light upon those that are in need, that they can come to us for help and we can provide that. Lord, thank you for everything you do for us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Pray. Oh, Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to hear the word proclaimed so adequately by Josh. Thank you for him. Father, thank you for all your blessings which have been taught to us today. We pray that everything that's been said and done here will be in accordance with your will. Thank you and bless us in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements. Please sign up to provide meals for Tuesday night 708 College Devotionals. The sign-up sheet is on the message board outside the auditorium. A new session of Digging Deep will begin in September. See Kim Seaton for more information. Upcoming events. Central Redbirds meet August 12th at Johnny Briscoe's. Dorcas Group meets August 13th at 1 p.m. Retired Men's Breakfast meets August 19th. Announcements were short today, and maybe y'all appreciate that. Billy Bushmeyer has an announcement for us.
All right, I have an announcement from the Keeping Families Faithful group. In case you haven't heard of this group, our purpose is to strengthen families with children here at Central, because we want every child here at Central to go to heaven. We have a Sunday morning Bible class. We also make time and have special events to hang out together outside of class, and we also have a retreat coming up. This retreat will take place the weekend of October 24th through 26th. October 24th through 26th. Please see Brandon or Tim. Tim Haywood, that is, if you have further questions about that. Now, anyone who supports and is down with the purpose of this group is welcome to attend, but there are some very specific folks that we want to be a part of this. So if you are holding a little baby right now, if you've got a sweet little boy or a sweet little girl sitting right next to you, if you've got a kid that you're going to hand the keys over that's going to drive you home, or if you've got, you know, someone home from college visiting you, this group is for you. We want to get to know you. We want to hang out. We want our kids to know each other. We want to help all of our families be faithful to God. So please come and join us and be a part of that. And Gene said we don't have any more announcements, so we are dismissed. Thank you.